My child, are you discouraged by the sorrows of the day? Does it seem that life is crumbling? The skies have turned to gray. Don't forget, I gave you promises to guide you every hour. In the moments of your heartbreak, let me show you my great power, and I will be your shield when the battle rages on, and I will be your light when the way ahead is dark. I will be your strong tower and guide you every hour. Just place your life completely in my hands.
I know it won't be easy. I never said it would, but my grace will always be there. My plans for you are good. Remember that your weaknesses are perfect in my sight.
Only when you yield them to me can I turn them into might. And I will be your shield when the battle rages on. And I will be your light when the way ahead is dark. I will be your strong tower and guide you every hour. Just place your life completely in my hands. And someday you will understand why I sent this trial. And someday you will see the end and know it's all worthwhile. And I will be your shield when the battle rages on. And I will be your light when the way ahead is dark. I will be your strong tower and guide you every hour. Just place your life completely in my hands.
How many are in the competition? All right, so when you talk about second or fourth in the mailbox clubs, there's a lot of people involved in that. So second, fourth is a good showing, second or fourth. And so congratulations to those as well, and all of them that worked hard. Everything they do down there, they work hard to get. And so good job to everyone there. Well, it's good to have Brother Alexander with us all week. You know what I appreciate the most about having Brother Alexander is now I'll seem short. And so that'll be handy. Amen. I will not seem long anymore. You'll think, we'll get done tonight, and you go, man, we can't be done already. It's been that fast. I just seem longer because you hear me all the time, and so that just makes it even worse. I do appreciate him coming. It was a good week, and I said this morning, we'll have the dates in the bulletin. I don't want to do them off the top of my head because I'll get them wrong, but he will be, Lord willing, back with us next July of 2017. We're going to do ancient Baptist history, and as I said this morning, if you think the American Baptists went through a lot. Wait till you hear, if you're not familiar with it, what the ancient Baptists went through, because it is just unimaginable, the grace of God that was required to get through what they endured. And so it was a good week. I didn't know all of it, but I'd heard a lot of that stuff, obviously, over the years and stuff that I've read and studied, but it was good to have it all compacted into a week because when you hear it week night after night after night, it gives you an overview, a good overview of all of it. And I appreciate the fact that God's given him that ministry. As a pastor, I can't focus that much time on one subject, and I sure can't travel all over the countryside looking at monuments and sites, and so it's handy having somebody who the Lord has just led to do that as their ministry, and so I will be thankful for that. And again, I know July is not always the optimal time for a meeting, but as I said this morning, I don't think there's probably many people in here got their 2017 vacation schedule set yet. So when the date comes out next Sunday in the bulletin, make sure you put that on your calendar so you don't miss it, because I guarantee you don't want to miss ancient Baptist history. All right, Matthew chapter 5 tonight, if you would please. Matthew 5. This evening, Matthew 5. Working on our series, Salt and Light. Excuse me, Matthew 5 through 7. We're down now to Matthew 5, verse 21. Matthew 5, verse 21. As we know, Jesus is the one who's speaking. Matthew 5, 21, he says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore," here's the application, here's where we're supposed to head, "if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and therefore rememberest thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly." The word adversary means one who opposes us. "Be involved in, or agree with your opposition quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer," the one who manages the prison, "and thou be cast into prison." Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer tonight, and we're going to talk about the example of our treatment of others, our example of our treatment of others. So let's go ahead and ask God's help tonight. And I'll ask Brother Auger, once you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. We got to talk about some asphalt here in a little bit, so let's just go right to work. If you notice back up in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, and I'm going to kind of incorporate a little bit of review in the message since we've had a couple weeks off from this. But back up in Matthew chapter 5 verse 20, Jesus said this. He said that, "I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." That's pretty specific. Right. And so Jesus makes this statement concerning the righteousness of the Pharisees. And we said before, a couple weeks ago, that the Pharisees looked at God's command by the letter of the law only, and not by the spirit of the law, but by letter. This meant that they were only concerned with outward actions, with what they actually physically did. And when they were outwardly right, when they hadn't committed some outward action, then they felt as if they were justified with God, or righteous before God. Christ now comes on the scene and says that if we're going to go to heaven, in verse 20, that our idea of righteousness is going to have to be better than that of the Pharisees. And what Jesus is saying is not that righteousness or better behavior takes us to heaven. What he's saying is that real righteousness is inward righteousness. A real righteousness is a righteous heart, a desire to be righteous, a hunger to be righteous. As he talked about earlier in your chapter, that hunger for righteousness, that inward hunger for righteousness then translates into outward righteousness, and that's genuine righteousness, not that which the Pharisees had, but real righteousness. And Christ says in verse 20 that if we're going to go to heaven, if we're truly saved, then our righteousness should not be that after the Pharisees in Matthew 5:20, but it should be an inward righteousness. And the reason he says this is because this is a righteousness that only salvation brings. Only when we're saved and we've been born again does God create in us a hunger for righteousness that then translates into outward behavior. The Pharisees had it all backwards. They thought that if they were right outwardly, they were right inwardly. Jesus says, no, you've got to have a better righteousness than that, one that's inward, that translates to that which is outward. And so Christ now is going to begin. Everything that happens in the rest of Matthew 5 builds off of verse 20. Because everything else that happens in Matthew 5 is an illustration of chapter 5, verse 20. And to illustrate what he's saying, he's going to give us these five "ye have heard it said of old" statements. And he's going to word that statement just a little bit different each time, but it all means basically the same thing. You have heard it said of old. In each of these five statements, and the illustration he gives, are all an illustration of verse 20. So he's trying to instruct us in verse 20 of this difference between outward and inward righteousness and what it means. And if we're going to be salt and light, then we have to have an outward righteousness that's produced by an inward righteousness. And we'll talk more about that as we get farther into the chapter. So let's notice a couple things if you're ready to go in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. He says in verse 21, he says, "You have heard it. You have heard that it was said by them of old time." And so he refers to that which they had heard, which they had been taught. Now, there is no doubt whatsoever that the Old Testament law says just exactly what verse 21 says, that if you kill somebody, you are in danger of judgment. Look over Numbers 35, if you would. Numbers 35, it says it over here in Numbers chapter 35. There's no doubt that the Old Testament moral law said what Matthew chapter 5 verse 21 says. And one place where it says that at is in Numbers chapter 35. Got Matthew on the brain. Matthew 35, look if you would in verse 30. Verse 30, "Whosoever killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death." And so he says, if a man murders a man, he shall surely be put to death. The phrase "take no satisfaction" means that you couldn't buy your way out of this. You couldn't go and offer the family so much money and say, "Hey, I know I killed your husband, but if you'll take so much money and let me go, that will then we'll be even." Jesus said, or the Old Testament law says, you can't do that. Doesn't matter. No amount of money can redeem you from murder or the killing of another life. And so he says, if you kill somebody, you'll go stand before the civil court and you will suffer the civil punishment. You'll stand before the human judge and suffer the results of civil law. And so he makes that very plain. And so what he says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21 is what the Old Testament law says. So the statement there is based on law. And Jesus certainly would have agreed with that. Don't you think? He would have agreed with Numbers 35 since he's the author of it. He probably would have agreed with it. But Jesus is primarily in Matthew 5 talking not about what the law directly says, but what they of old time said about the law. And of course, they of the old time are the Pharisees or those like the Pharisees who had certain things to say about the law. And the problem was that them of old or they of old, who were the Pharisees and those like them, had so narrowed the application of the of this statement of the law. No, they narrowed this law to its most narrowed possible application. And we talked about this last time, but they took this statement of the law, "Thou shalt not murder," and narrowed it to its most absolute possibly, narrowed it to its narrowest application. I don't know why I didn't say it the way the first time. Now, and they did this by narrowing the idea of being righteous before God as having never committed cold-blooded murder. And so the way they looked at this verse is this. Well, the Bible says that you shouldn't commit cold-blooded murder. Therefore, we haven't committed cold-blooded murder, so therefore we must be right with God because we haven't done this or we haven't done that. And they narrowed it to the most narrowest application. I have no idea why I'm having trouble with such a tough word as narrow. In Matthew chapter 5 in verse 21, he talks about judgment. He says, "Thou shalt kill, shall be in danger of judgment." This is not talking about the judgment of God, though you would be. It's talking about the judgment of Numbers 35, is what it's talking about. So here's, in essence, what the Pharisees were saying. I'll read it so that way I can get it out. "Do not commit cold-blooded murder, because if you do, you will be in danger of having to stand before the civil judge and suffer the civil judgment of man as outlined in Numbers 35. That's, in essence, what they're saying. Now, that meant, at least in their minds, that as long as they didn't do that, the most heinous act that one person commit toward another, the most awful act that one person can do to another, as long as they didn't do that, They were not only righteous before the human judge because they hadn't murdered anybody, but they were also righteous before our heavenly judge, or before the judge of heaven, because they hadn't committed this heinous, terrible crime. They never considered how they felt in their heart or how they treated others as having any influence on righteousness, only cold-blooded murder. So it didn't matter how they treated someone else or what they said about someone else or how they felt in their heart towards someone else. Since I didn't commit cold-blooded murder, therefore I must be righteous. Do you understand what we're saying about this narrow, narrow application of the law? Narrow God's laws, His commands and precepts and principles to the narrowest possible application. This means then that unless I commit the most heinous act, the most awful sins, live in the most atrocious lifestyle, I can still then claim to be right with God. And that's the purpose of it, and that's why they did it. This is the way sinful man's nature works. I'll give you an example here in a minute, but this is the way man's sinful nature works. Just take God's commandments, make them so narrow that I have to commit the worst behavior, the worst lifestyle, some of the worst sins to come to the point where I don't consider myself righteous. I can do some terrible things, live outside God's laws in so many ways, and not consider myself a sinner. Because unless I commit some type of gross action, I haven't sinned. Because my view of God's law is so narrow. Again, this means unless I commit the most heinous act, the most awful sins, live in the most atrocious lifestyle, I can still claim to be righteous before God. We see this tactic all the time in kind of a reverse form when you hear people say this: well, show me in the Bible. You heard this. Show me in the Bible where it says that, show me in the Bible where it specifically states that in my exact circumstance, doing exactly what I'm doing in this specific situation where the Bible says I can't do it. That's kind of like saying this: show me the Bible where it says that I can't do this on a Tuesday while standing on my head during a leap year. Okay, it's pretty much the same statement. It's making the application of God's law so narrow that almost anything I do won't fit into the application of it. This is exactly what they're doing. Now, what man in his sinful nature refuses to see, of course, is that God's laws, His commands, His word, were never meant to only have negative application. By the way, I'll get back to it in a minute, this is why people can do all sorts of things and claim to be saved today and live in any way they want to and still claim to be right with God. This is the reason why you know people who profess to be saved and could go drinking on a Friday night and have no qualms about it whatsoever. Because show me in the Bible where it says, I can't do this specific way, in this specific action, on this specific day, because they look at God's word as so narrow that no matter what they do, it doesn't condemn them as sinners. That's why they can live together, it's why they can outside wedlock, do all this stuff, and never feel convicted because they've got such a narrow application. Aren't you amazed at what people can do who profess to be saved and at the same time never see it as sin? Because their application of God's law is so narrow. Now, what man in his sinful nature refuses to see is that God's laws, His commands, His precepts, His word, were never meant to be taken only in a negative application. A negative application is that which governs actual physical acts. Negative application of God's law is the don't do this, don't do that. Do this, but never do that. That's the negative application of God's law. And that's the one we're most familiar with. The negative application. People are always concerned about all the do's and the don'ts in the Word of God. That's the negative application. It doesn't mean they're wrong. It's negative in the sense that it tells us what we're not to do and how we're not to live. God's law is certainly negative in that sense, isn't it? The Bible tells us what we can do, what we can't do. And if you're smart, you'll obey the negative application of the law because it seeks to prevent in us bad behavior, the things that we shouldn't do. And so man thinks, though, approaches law as the Pharisees did, only from a negative aspect. What man refuses to see, or what man fails to see, is that God's law also has a positive application. Matter of fact, I would submit that the positive application is the greater application of God's law. And I think that's proven in the fact that Jesus says, you've heard them say of old, and I say unto you. Jesus now takes and turns to the positive application of it, which is the whole purpose of this chapter, and so it's even a greater application. The positive application is that which addresses not only how I treat you, but what it is that's inside me that makes me treat you the way that I do. So the negative application is, don't murder. The positive application is, what is it that's wrong inside me? What is it that's in me that would cause me to want to murder you? So the law is designed not only to prevent physical acts, but it's also designed to alert me, to convict me, to admonish me over those things that I allow within me that would cause me to do things that I shouldn't. This broadens out the law. See, the narrow application is, man can so narrow the application of God's law that two people can live together outside wedlock and feel perfectly justified. But the positive application of the law comes along and says to you, what is it that's inside you that would allow you to live this way and not be convicted by sin? And so Jesus comes along and makes the positive. And can I tell you tonight that the positive application of God's law is a lot more convicting than the negative application? I've never murdered anybody, but sometimes there's things within me that make me think about it. Amen. Just briefly, but make me think about it. Just a passing thought. It's the righteousness of the Pharisees. Amen. Just a passing thought. You see, the human judge can't deal with these issues. Right. He can only concern himself with murder. Now, in our country today, we want judges to deal with the thoughts and the intents of the heart. But the human judge can only deal with actions. But our heavenly judge deals not only with actions, but what's in me that created those actions. Now, to me, that's a frightening thing. That the heavenly judge, the judge of heaven, is judging me not only on what I've done, but on the thoughts and the intents of the heart and the feelings that I have toward others, or the thoughts that I have toward others, or the motivations that are within me. And so that's much more serious than the positive or the negative application of the law. What caused me to do what I did? Now, we know this. Say amen.
Amen.
We know this. Think of it this way. If I had it in for you, we always kill everybody off in the front. Let's kill off somebody in the back. Let's kill off Brother Matt. I don't like the way he's looking at me. Let's say that I have it in for Brother Matt. I mean, I've really got it in for him. I think that Matt Ortiz, man, I tell you, I have had it with him. I'd just like to kill him. That's the reason I'm using Matt, because he won't have any kids. I won't have any people leaving out here going, preacher, go kill off Matty. Don't worry, Tara, I'm just joking. I've had it with that Matt Ortiz. I tell you what, I'm just fed up to hear with him, and I am so angry, I just can't stand it. I ought to just kill him. That's what I ought to do. I just ought to kill him and put him out of my misery. But then I think to myself, if I do that, I will have to stand before the human judge, be accountable to civil justice, and probably end up in jail or killed, one or the other. So I think to myself, I'm not going to do that. Now let me ask you, I am now righteous before the human judge because I haven't committed murder. But am I righteous before my heavenly judge? No, even though I didn't actually do it. Let's say for a minute that I come along. Who wants to volunteer to be the moron? Let's say I come along and I say, let's get Brother Baker. We haven't picked on him before. I come along and I say, Brother Baker, man, he's just a moron. He's not, all right? He's just an absolute moron. I mean, he's just an idiot. He's just an absolute waste of space. And that's what I'm thinking to myself. Now, you think, do people think that way? Hello? Not about Brother Baker, but in general. And I say, he's just a waste. He's just a moron. He's just a waste. But I think to myself, if I say that, that's kind of slanderous. And if he wanted to, he might be able to drag me before the civil judge. So I probably better not do that. So I don't do it. I don't verbalize what's in my head. But am I righteous before my heavenly judge? No, because he's concerned about inward righteousness,
right,
not just outward righteousness. Now, those are extreme, I would hope, examples. But it's no different than when I just think poorly of somebody but don't verbalize it. Amen? Or when I'm just angry at somebody but don't act upon it without cause. It's still the same thing, isn't it? It doesn't seem as extreme, but it's still the same thing. It's, you know, when you think about it, it's the same thing. Let's say, you know, it's not just living together out of wedlock. Might not be against the law. But what is it in me that causes me to do that? It might not be against, listen, the earthly judge might not hold me accountable for that. But what will the heavenly judge do concerning the thoughts and the intents of the heart that allow me to do that?
Right.
And rebel against God's word? Let's kind of make reverse application of it. Think about it this way. Let's say that I have impeccably high standards. Let's just use that one. I have impeccably high standards. So I've judged that yours are not as high, that yours are not as high as mine, therefore they're not high enough. You should have higher standards. You should make that clear. But God's law concerning standards is not just negative. See, when we look at standards, and I'm just using this for an example, when we think of standards, we only think of the negative application. You shouldn't wear this, and you shouldn't go there, and you shouldn't listen to that, and you shouldn't watch this, and you shouldn't be involved in that. That's the negative application of what God's law has to say. We can call it standards. What it really is separation and personal holiness. We're concerned with all of those things. But what God's concerned about is why I don't go here, and why I don't wear this, and why I don't wear that, and why I'm not involved in this. That's kind of a reverse application of it. And when we do it just because the law says to, the heavenly judge says, no, that's not real inward righteousness. This is how, if we don't understand this, this is when we arrive at standards without compassion. When we don't have standards for the right reason, generated with inward righteousness. And so there's a positive and a negative application of the law. Man always focuses on the negative, and what man and his sinful nature tends to do is to make the negative application so narrow that nothing he does fits in the hole. So therefore he can declare himself righteous. God comes along and says, no, it's not just negative, it's also positive. I'm concerned primarily with how you arrived there. How did you arrive at the conclusion that it's okay to do this? How did you arrive at the conclusion that it's okay to live this way? How did you arrive at the conclusion that it's okay to think that way about somebody, or to say that about somebody, or to be involved in this? What's within you that caused you to do it? Do you understand how wicked we are? That there are things within us that cause us to want to say some of the most hurtful things about other people, or to think the most worst, the worst things about people? Oh, come on, amen me. That's how wicked we are. And the laws built primarily not to regulate the outward behavior, but the inward, because that's where we are in the most, or we are in the worst shape. Now, sinful, rebellious, even good men miss the point that God's law is concerned about regulating the heart before it's concerned with regulating actions. Look over Matthew chapter 15, a few chapters over. This is why standards, for example, you'll never get standards until your heart is right. Never will get it. You'll never get, and this is why people are at various stages of standards as they continue to surrender their heart in various areas. It doesn't matter what it is, we'll never be right in any area with God until our heart is right in that area. Jesus taught all this in Matthew 5 or 15. Look in verse 15. When he said this, this is after, if you will recall, this is after the Pharisees have accused his disciples of eating with unwashed hands earlier in the chapter. And they come along and accuse his disciples of having sinned. He gets into the house, and the disciples ask him about this. And he says in verse 15, then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also without understanding? Do you not understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast down into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth cometh forth from the heart, and they defile man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil what?
Thoughts,
and murders, and adulteries, and fornication, and thefts, and false witnesses, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not. Now listen, under the Old Testament law, there were practices under Old Testament law that regulated washing and hygiene and different things. And so when the Pharisees said, you shouldn't be eating with unwashed hands, they were referring to some of those Old Testament principles, and they were right in that aspect. But Jesus comes along and says, the problem is the Pharisees only cared about washing their hands, and they didn't care about how they behaved. They didn't care about inward righteousness. Which is why Jesus said in Matthew 5, your righteousness has got to be better than that. And he comes along and says, do you not understand that it's not that which we do that defiles us? It's what we are. Amen. It's what we think in our heart. Now, murder is defiling, but it is not the act of murder that is the most defiling. What is the most defiling is what is in me that would drive me to murder.
Right.
It's not that gossip is not defiling, but the most defiling thing is what is in me that would cause me to turn around and gossip against my brother or my sister. Jesus says that's the most defiling thing, and God's law is concerned primarily with the positive application. God's law is trying to regulate us, what we are, because it's the law that shows us what sin is. And it's the law that I can look at and say, what I'm thinking right now is not righteous. The way I feel right now is not right. The way I would want to act right now is not right. The things I'm saying in my head, they are not righteous. And so the law comes along, tries to regulate thoughts and intents, what I am. And if we can do that, then we can cut off evil behavior.
That's right.
And so the law comes along and tries to, let's put it this way. The law tries primarily to regulate our thinking and our heart, because that is where everything proceeds from, comes forth from. And so there's this positive application which tries to control our thoughts and intents and our thinking. And Jesus again points that out in Matthew 15, this well-known passage. The Pharisees failed to see that the things that truly defile us, that make us sinners before the judge of heaven, is not our actions but our hearts. That's those things. And failing to have standards according to God's word is wrong. But what defiles us more than anything is the rebellion that's in us that refuses to submit to standards.
Right.
That's the most defiling thing. The most defiling thing is, well, I'm not going to wear that. And I'm not going to do that. And I'm not going to sign that. And I'm not going to submit to this. That's defiling, but it's not the most defiling thing. The most defiling thing is the rebellion that's in our heart that says, I'm not going to do it. That's the most defiling thing. And so the law has positive applications. It tries to do this. Now, if you miss the positive applications of God's law, you've missed the most important part. We're so focused on the don'ts, the negatives, that we understand the most important thing is God's trying to save us from ourselves.
Right.
By regulating the thoughts and the intent. It's what is in us. It's what's in us, Brother Daniel, that probably ought to cause us to be more broken before God than anything else. If all you ever focus on is the negative application of the law, you will probably rarely ever feel the need to be broken. Oh, come on, say amen.
Amen.
I'm not committing adultery. I'm not smoking. I'm not drinking. I'm not cursing. I'm not hanging out in bars. I'm a pretty good fellow now to think about it. That's outward righteousness, isn't it? And if that's all you ever focus on, you'll never feel a need to be broken before God. But when you listen to the positive application of the law, that says, man, sometimes the way I think, Brother Nelson, sometimes my attitude, sometimes my anger and my bitterness, sometimes my pride, sometimes my mean speech or evil thoughts. He says these are the things, because that's what we are. And that's why we should be so broken. Because when I hear myself say this to myself, I should think how wicked I am, that I would think that. What kind of a person am I that I would think that about Brother Nelson or Brother Pena? What kind of a person am I that I would be so bitter about something? What kind of a person am I that I'd be so lifted up in pride over this? That seems like I can't do anything good for God that it doesn't somehow come along and try to puff me up. And this is what the law does. It comes along and shines a light on all that ugly stuff. And says, here's what you really are. Don't believe what you do. Look at what you are. So that we can be right with him. And that's what the law was designed to do all these things. The Pharisees got it backwards. They thought because they weren't doing this stuff, they were in great shape. And I would submit that a whole lot of Baptist people think the same way. That because I'm not out doing all this gross stuff, therefore I must be right with God. Sure, I'm not reading my Bible. Sure, I'm not spending time with God. Sure, I'm not praying. Sure, I have a lousy attitude. And sure, I talk terrible about other people. And sure, I'm treading people on the telephone and over dinner. And sure, you know, I'm gossiping about people. And absolutely, I'm bitter against this person. I'm harboring ill will against that person. But hey, look what I'm not doing. Therefore, I must be right with God. Jesus comes along and says, that's the righteousness of the Pharisees. That righteousness that is totally outward. And he says, you got to do better than that. Oh, come on, amen. You got to do better than that. Isn't that why people don't get saved? Because they can never get past the fact that because they don't do certain things outwardly, it must mean they're right with God. And sometimes that doesn't wear off after we get saved. Now notice this. Jesus next illustrates his point in verse 22. Kind of illustrates it and also gives us a kind of a warning in Matthew 5 verse 22 when he says this. But I say unto you, he said, they say of old, just obey the law to the letter outwardly and you'll be righteous. Jesus now says, but listen to me. If I have to choose between them and him, I think you'd probably better listen to him. And so he says in verse 22, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. And so Jesus illustrates his whole point, and he uses three examples of behavior toward another, each getting worse than the last. The first one involves a scenario in which a person is angry with his brother without cause. I don't have time to get into the fact tonight that there is a right time to be angry. There is such a thing as righteous anger. We should be angry at sin. We get all that. But he's talking here about a person who's angry without cause. Anger without cause usually revolves around pride, right, hurt feelings. I'm unjustly angry at my brother. And so it involves this scenario in which this person is angry with his brother. But notice, there's no action attached to it. This is inward anger. He's just angry, has ill feelings, but there's no action attached to it. Then the second scenario is this person who now acts on his anger, and he says to his brother, Raca. That's the best way to insult people, because nobody knows what that means. And so now he acts on his anger, and he says, Raca. The word Raca, it's not the word from which we get our English word, but it's pretty much the same word as moron. And so it's basically saying, moron. It's become so angry that in my angry now, I go, moron. I just like saying that because I can get away with it. Moron. Don't say that at home, kids, because I can't protect you, all right? But it's like, it's the same thing as saying that. And it's a bad word. Don't ever use it, especially toward mom or dad or anybody else. But he says, this person now acts in anger, and he says, moron. This is now the outward expression of contempt. Right. It's the outward expression of dislike. Now notice, it started with anger, right, to which there was no attached action. But that anger builds until it comes to the point where I say, Raca. That's an expression of contempt. Because after a while, we have contempt toward those, yeah, that we're angry with. And then the third scenario concerns an escalation to the point where he says to his brother, you fool. This basically means this. You are a worthless, empty-headed human being. That's the rough English translation. An absolute waste of space that doesn't deserve to live. This is the outward expression of all-out hatred that comes forth from contempt. Do you see the building?
Right.
Anger to contempt to hatred. And so he gives these three building scenarios. Now notice, along with that comes three escalating consequences. He says, first of all, be careful of these, lest you be in danger of the judgment. That judgment is referring back to Numbers 35, the civil court. Be careful lest you do something that you might be in danger of the civil court. The council is a reference to the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish Supreme Court, the highest court in the land. And of course, hellfire would obviously be a reference to the heavenly judge. So he says, be careful of these escalating behaviors, lest you find yourself in trouble with these three levels of consequences as well. And I'm not going to get in. Listen, first of all, tonight, we know that people don't go to hell. People only go to hell for one reason, because they've never received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Right. Jesus' point with hellfire is simply this, that Jesus is referring to the truth that saved or not, this kind of behavior is deserving of hell. This kind of thinking is deserving of hell. And so he says, we ask, you know, there are people in hell because of these very behaviors, and we as saved people certainly shouldn't be doing it. Now, in each of these cases, Jesus says that if you think in your heart this way, you're placing yourself in real danger of judgment. Because that's what he uses.
Right.
He says, notice in verse 22, Verse 22. But I said, whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whoever says Raca shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says thou fool shall be in danger of judgment. Proverbs 23:7 says that as we think in our heart, so are we. What that means is, as we think in our heart, so are we liable to act. You know this. Have you ever, you don't have to raise your hand or admit this out loud, but have you ever had somebody you didn't really care much for or that you were angry with or you just flat didn't like? I know you all love everybody, but have you ever had somebody in your life that you just didn't like or you were angry with? And that anger was there, that dislike was there, or that bitterness was there, and eventually you ended up saying something or doing something that you shouldn't have just because it's them, and you end up having to get right with God. And the only thing worse than apologizing to somebody you like is apologizing to somebody you don't like. You ever found yourself in that spot? That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. If we don't concern ourselves with inward righteousness, it puts us in danger of judgment. Because as we think in our heart, so are we liable to act.
Right.
Now you sit here tonight and think, well, I could never murder anybody. Yes, you could.
That's right.
Yes, you could. Because with enough contempt and enough anger in the right spot, as you think in your heart, we are liable to act. Now that's extreme. And I think most of us here tonight probably wouldn't murder somebody. But as I am in my heart, so am I liable to speak about you. Okay. So am I liable to treat you. So am I liable to gossip about you as I am in my heart. And Jesus says, remember, this is important because what is in us puts us in danger of judgment. In extreme cases, judgment with the civil court with man. But certainly in danger of judgment with our heavenly judge, who's not judging the outward actions primarily, but the heart.
That's right.
So this does matter. You follow me?
Amen.
And he says, be careful of what you think in your heart if you don't deal with it. Be careful of what. Remember the importance of inward righteousness, that it's inward righteousness that helps protect me from judgment.
Right.
And if I forget about that and put all of my hope in my outward behavior and pay no attention to what I am and who I am and how I think, I'm going to find myself in danger of judgment. Because if I allow inward righteousness to go unchecked so long, no, inward unrighteousness to go checked for unchecked for so long, sooner or later I am liable to act.
That's right. Yeah. That's right.
And when that happens, I'm in danger of judgment. Amen?
Amen?
And most of us have experienced that when we've had to go make something right because of something we had in our heart towards somebody. And so we've experienced it on a small scale. If you've murdered somebody, I don't want to know about it. But on a small scale, we've done that before. And Jesus, this is exactly what Jesus, does this make sense to us?
Amen.
It's what he's warning us about. It's not just a little bad feeling you have towards somebody. That's the whole point. We pass this stuff off as, well, you know, sure, they just make me so mad, but I haven't done anything. You know, it's not like I've gone out and killed them, so I'm just going to let it go. I'm just not going to deal with it. I'll just avoid them. We've never dealt with the righteousness issue.
Right. Amen.
And as long as we harbor those things, we are in danger of judgment. Jesus' point is this. It's great that you've never murdered that person. Say amen.
Amen.
Especially if it's me. That's great that you've never murdered that person. But he's saying this, but my laws also have positive application, which is concerned with what's in your heart toward that person. And because if you keep the wrong stuff in your heart long enough towards someone, you're placing yourself in danger of acting wrongly. Maybe even to bring judgment upon yourself. You know, most people sitting in prison didn't set out to do something. It's what's in them. You know, a lot of us who are saved, I don't know about you, but you know, when I said a minute ago that many of us in this room have probably done something towards someone or said something to someone that we have ill feelings with in our heart, we've had to go make that right or apologize, and most of the time we didn't set out to do that. It's because of what was in us. And we didn't deal with it, and so it put us in a place of judgment or bad behavior, and Jesus says, be careful of this. This is the warning. Now notice this and we'll be done. Notice Jesus' command in verses 23 through 26. When he says this, therefore, this is the part, listen up, this is the part you want to listen to. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and there rememberest thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come again and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly while you are in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary should deliver you to the judge and the judge to the official and thou be cast into prison. Verily, truly, I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the utmost farthing. So Jesus now gives us the command. The first thing that he says is act quickly with urgency. He says, if there's something in my heart, sure, I may not have acted on whatever it is, but if there's something in my heart toward a brother, that's what we're talking about now. We're going to talk about other applications later. But if there's anything within my heart toward my brother, Jesus says the time to deal with it is now. Act with urgency. Why? Because that which is within me is placing me in danger of acting wrongly and possibly even bringing judgment upon me. So act quickly. It's not something to be played with. Act urgently. And he gives us the example of urgency, and it's an extreme example. He gives us the example of a guy who goes up to the temple to offer his sacrifice, his offering. And the picture is this. The guy walks in with the sacrifice, and he walks up to the priest, and he hands it to the priest. And just as the priest grabs a hold of it, the guy remembers something his brother has ought against him. And so he jerks it out of his hand, lays it down beside the altar, and says, "Don't touch that. I'll be right back." And so Jesus is expressing that urgency.
Right.
When's the time to deal with it? Now.
Right.
And it doesn't matter whether it's ill will toward a brother or lust or some other thing. The time to deal with it is now. Because what's within us is liable to cause us to act, which could destroy our testimony, bring judgment down upon us. We cannot, must not toy with what we are.
Amen.
The time to deal with it is now. Jesus says, if you have to leave your offering at the altar, do it. Do it. Now, you want to talk about the spirit of the law. Did you notice the wording in this verse? It doesn't say that the man remembered that he had aught against his brother. He remembered that his brother had aught against him.
Right.
This is the spirit of the law because it's not only concerned with what's going on in my heart, but it's concerned with what's going on in my brother's heart. And the point of the passage is this, just so we can get out of here, the point of the passage is this, even if I know there's something in my brother's heart that could bring judgment upon him, that could put us in a bad situation, if I can do something about it, he says, leave your gift at the altar and deal with it. That's the spirit of the law. It not only worries, concerns itself with what I am, but what's going on with my brother. Amen?
Amen.
I think the secondary application of this, that is this. If somebody's got something wrong with you, remember that their thoughts could turn into actions. So you might want to take care of that before they do something that can hurt their testimony or cause you insurmountable grief. Deal with it.
Amen.
Because people act out of what they are. And so he says, deal with it with great urgency. Take care of it now. Then he says in verse 25, kind of rewording the same thing, do not delay. He says in verse 25, agree with thine adversary, how?
Quickly.
Whilst thou art in the way with him, immediately, right now, while you're living your life, deal with it. Lest at any time the adversary deliver to the judge, and the judge shall quickly deliver to the officer, and thou be put in prison. He's using a civil example. He says, if you get into an entanglement with somebody, agree with them before they haul you off to court, and you're found guilty, and they throw you in jail. The smart thing to do is settle, deal with it, face it. Of course, Jesus is making spiritual application. If you notice something in your heart toward another person, deal with it without delay. Before you find yourself in a mess, before you do something you shouldn't, before you say something you shouldn't, before you cause damage and harm to somebody, take care of it. And then the last one, and we're finished, is in verse 26 when Jesus says this. Verse 26, when he says, verily, truly, I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the utmost farthing. I think what Jesus is trying to tell us is this. Do it with urgency. Do it without delay. And do it before, do it while it can still be taken care of.
Right.
Do it before the damage is insurmountable. Do it before it's unfixable. Deal with it before it costs you everything. Do it. This is a pretty powerful passage when you think about the fact that this is all dealing with the inward person. You know, most of us here tonight, if we were judged simply on outward righteousness, we'd all look pretty good. Say amen. We'd all look pretty good. As far as I know, and probably best for us, if you are, that we don't find out, because if we do, it will change. You're probably not hanging out in bars. Probably not going places you shouldn't, doing things you shouldn't be. That's outward righteousness. You know, you've heard me say before, we have to be careful that we don't begin to believe our own advertising. That we don't begin to believe that what we are outwardly is what we are. Always. Now, hopefully what we are outwardly is what we are. But it's certainly not always. Would you agree with me that most of the time it's not? Because our inward righteousness is usually lagging behind our outward righteousness. And so Jesus comes along and says, you know, there's positive aspects of the law. We shouldn't murder people. We shouldn't gossip about people. We should have standards. And we should live a certain way. And there's certain things we shouldn't do, places we shouldn't go, certain behaviors we shouldn't be involved in, certain things we shouldn't watch, certain things we shouldn't listen to. There are certain things we shouldn't be involved with, certain people we shouldn't be hanging around with, certain relationships we shouldn't be in. Those things are all true. They're all outward, and they're true. We shouldn't be. But Jesus comes along and says, but I say unto you that I'm as concerned or more so about what would cause you to be involved in those things. And I said earlier, that's where the real brokenness, remember we talked about earlier, mourning over sin? That's where the real mourning and brokenness over sin comes in. Not in what I've done, but what is it that's wrong with me that would lead me to do that? And that's where the real brokenness is, isn't it? I thought I was such a big shot for God until now I look at what I'm thinking and how I'm feeling. And I think to myself, I think this is in large part, don't you think, what Paul probably meant when he said, oh, wretched man that I am? You don't think Paul had outward righteousness down pat? But what made him say, oh, wretched man? It had to have been as he looked at the positive application of the law and thought to himself, what a sinner I am. How wicked am I? Now listen tonight, we don't want to be discouraging about that. And I am much more righteous inwardly than I was when I got saved. And I have desires in there that I want to do the right thing, be the right way. I just always want to be on guard for and allow God's word as I read it, his law, to illumine my unrighteousness inwardly. And when God comes along and says, you should not have thought, not only shouldn't you not have said that, you shouldn't have thought to have said that.
Amen.
I'm glad you didn't do that, but you should never have thought to have done that.
Yep.
And when God shines that light on it, that's where we'll get on our knees and say, God, I didn't do it, but God, forgive me because it was in my heart. And what I am in my heart is liable to come out of my actions. And I don't want to do that. God forgive me. God forgive me. Listen tonight, it's not enough to examine our outward behavior. We need to examine our inward heart. Now listen, if you're here tonight and there's something in you, I know there's something in all of us that we can deal with. But if there's something in you tonight that God's speaking especially to you about, and I know that, you know, we might not want to come forward because somebody might say something, well, then they got something they need to get right. But if you're here tonight, you know, maybe there's something you got against another person, which is primarily what Jesus is applying this to, but it applies to everything. Maybe you got somebody that you got some ill feeling. Maybe it's not even a saved person. But in you, when you see them, it's just there. You know what I mean? Maybe you need to come tonight and get on old-fashioned altar and say, God, I haven't done anything and I haven't said anything and I feel good about that. But God, what is it that's in me that makes me feel this way? And think that. God, forgive me for what I am. Amen?
Amen.
Maybe there's some other thing here tonight. Maybe there's some thought that your mind is plagued with. Maybe some feeling. Maybe it's pride or bitterness or lust or covetousness or doubt or discouragement. Maybe you need to come tonight and say, God, forgive me. I mean, I'm outwardly in pretty good shape, but God, when I see what I am, there's some things in my life. And then we can all say this, but there's a certain thing in my life that God's spoken to me about, and I need to deal with that thing, because if I don't deal with that, and the point of this passage is if you don't deal with it, who knows where it may lead?
That's right.
So Christ says, deal with it urgently, deal without delay, and deal with it before it does damage beyond what you thought. Right. Stand with me if you would tonight.